Hey, let's have a word of prayer. Father, God, thank you so much that in the middle of difficulties for families, others will rise up and help make a difference and show the love of Christ. God, thank you for a disaster relief team from the state of Arkansas. God, thank you that people are willing to leave their homes to go to a different town to make a difference in people's lives for your glory. Watch over and protect them. Father, help us be successful showing the love of Christ and sharing, Father, the good news of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for protecting life during this storm, God, and we ask you to protect the life of those that are working in this storm. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word. We'll praise you and thank you for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. Genesis, we're starting in chapter 2, and we're going to just have a little bit of a brief study tonight. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, the scripture says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, and by the seventh day." Now, the wording, we can't show stuff on the screen. That's because we lost that. And I'm sorry that we don't have that on the screen for you to read. But the New American Standard Translation says, "By the seventh day, God completed his work." Now, does someone else have another translation that reads a little bit differently than verse 2? "By the seventh day, God completed the work which he had done." I'm sorry, I had two reading. I apologize. That's all right. You read first. All right. However it's said, I want it to be clear that there was no work done at all on the seventh day. By the seventh day, when it came to the seventh day, everything was finished. And God didn't, as the scripture says, God rested on the seventh day. He didn't rest because he was tired. The word rest is, it was through. When God got to the seventh day, everything was done that God intended to do. And so God did no work on the seventh day. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, simply meaning that he didn't do any work. Not that he was tired, but God doesn't get tired. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now, the difference is on the seventh day, the scripture said God blessed it and God sanctified it. Anybody have any idea what the word sanctified means? All right. The word holy is translated sanctified, is translated holy. But neither word tells me and you. I mean, it's holy. We have some idea what it means to be holy, meaning righteous, meaning pure, without sin, that concept of holy. But that's not the main idea behind the word sanctified or holy. The word set apart. And God set apart the seventh day. God blessed it and God set it apart. Now, the idea of God setting it apart means that the seventh day was set apart for God. That's God's day. Now, God owns all of them, right? God controls all of them. But there is something different about the seventh day. In God's creation, God had finished all of his work. He did everything he was going to do. And then God rested on the seventh day and blessed the seventh day. And God said, "This day is special." Okay? This day is special. It is, and he's going to show, by his creative work and sanctifying the seventh day, then God's going to carry that over to the nation of Israel, right? And God is going to set apart the seventh day, or the Sabbath day as a day to worship and celebrate God. Okay? And that same idea here is that God has done all of this. I mean, God has created all of this. God has created the heavens and the earth, and God has created all the animal life. And was it last week when we talked about the little bitty creatures that are you know, so microscopic small that you can get like 500 million in a little bitty drop of water, living creatures? And who in the world, I mean, why in the world would God create creatures so small that 500 million of them could live in a single drop of pond water? And we come to realize that there are other creatures out there bigger than that that wouldn't have anything to eat if there wasn't anything that little. And then there's other things out there a little bit bigger than that that wouldn't have anything to eat if it wasn't for those. And so God in his creation is so amazingly, unbelievably wise and able that God has created things that just blow us away. And yet this is what it is about God, that God sanctified the Sabbath day so you and I can reflect on God's glory. So you and I can just sit back and say, God is amazing. God is wonderful. God is unimaginable. And God is worthy of our worship, and God's worthy of our praise. So this day is his, and we're going to celebrate God. I'm going to tell you, there are way too many people that come to church on Sunday for reasons other than celebrating God. We miss it, folks. Now you say, well, the Sabbath day was on Saturday, and Sunday's the day we worship on, and yet we know that when Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross and was raised on the first day of the week, that God fulfilled the Sabbath day and God set aside what we call the Lord's Day now. But it's the same thing. The Lord's Day is God's day. It's a day that we ought to worship and celebrate God. We should celebrate God. And we mess up. We mess up when we let other things keep us from celebrating God. And you know, we have to pray about that. We have to ask God, just wake me up that you're worthy of celebrating, that everything I have comes from you. Yes, I work. Yes, I labor. Yes, I sweat. But God, I'll have nothing if it's not for you. And God, I want to celebrate you on the Lord's Day. Now, verse 4 starts again telling about the creation. But chapter 1 through chapter 2, or through the first three verses of chapter 2, tell the original creation of everything, right? And then he starts talking about creation again. But he doesn't say everything the same in chapter 2 as he says in chapter 1. Why the differences? But one thing is, if you tell it one way one time, what good does it do to tell it the same way the next time, right? But that's really not the reason. I mean, that's a pretty good reason. Do what? Well, in case you didn't get it the first time, well, then he better tell me a lot of times, right? Or maybe I just need to read his account a lot of times. Maybe that's what I need to do. Right. Well, the first time God tells the creation story, he's just telling the account of creation. The next time he tells the creation story, he is telling the history of man, okay? He's telling the story of the creation as it relates to man, all right? And so there's the difference, why things aren't said the same, or why maybe things said a little differently. He's really speaking of creation in the terms of man. And so he says in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, the first time you see the name In your Bible, you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? The Lord God. Up till now, we've been using just the word God, the Hebrew word Elohim. Up to this point, it's God created, God created, God did, God did. And each time it's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural name for God, okay? It's a name, the plural, some people say, well, it's just talking about the majesty and the grandeur and the wonder of God. Speaking of God in a plural, just talking about the majesty of God. And I think it does do that. But I think it's really more than that, because every time you see the plural name for God, Elohim, it is in the plural in the name of God, but the verbs are singular. Are you with me? Normally you say, I am, you are, he, she, or it is. And you keep the plural or the singular nouns with singular verbs. But here we have the plural name of God, and you have a singular verb. So someone that already knows the answer, just kind of tell me why God does that. Now, y'all know the answer to that, right? Because it is the Hebrew name for God that includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It includes the whole Trinity, and yet there's one God revealed in three persons. So it reveals the Trinity, and yet as one God, okay? So now, was that God's main purpose in doing that? I don't know, but it certainly is there. Now, so God has been referring to creation as God did this, God did that, God did that. Now, the scripture says, the Lord God. You wanna make a stab at why he said, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Instead of just Elohim, he starts using the word Yahweh, or the word we refer to as Jehovah. Jehovah God, Yahweh God, the Hebrew name. We, in our English translations, we use the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord God. So you want to just jump out there and real quickly just kind of tell us why he started using the word the Lord God now. Well, that's a good stab at it, Johnny, but it's not right, you know. I just love you, amen. I need another stab or two. The Lord was not in the flesh. No. I mean, Jesus was in heaven with God the Father and God the Son, or God the Father, God the Son, God the... They're all in heaven. They have communicated. The Lord Jesus is the one that is the spokesman for creation. Well, that did happen, but he became flesh when he was born of the Virgin Mary and came here. He was not in the flesh at that time. He took upon himself human flesh when he was born of the Virgin, not before then. Did he have an image? Made in the image of God is not a reference to physical appearance in that concept. The image of God means the personality and the ability to rationale and the spiritual, the ability to commune. I don't have time to go through all that, but that's not the reason either. There's some great, great conversations, right? All right. He uses the name Lord God now in this context. What did I say a while ago? Originally, he just talked about the creation in the account of creation, and then he started talking about creation as it relates to man, okay? All right. So the word Lord, the word Yahweh or Jehovah, that name for God is the name that God uses when he is talking about his relationship to his children, okay? So it is the name for the covenant-keeping name of God. It is the name of God as God has a relationship with men, or men can have a relationship with God. And so he is saying, the God who has a relationship with you, the God who loves you, the God who makes promises to you, the God who keeps you, is the mighty, majestic, almighty, grand God that created. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty, who offers you life and a relationship with Him. Okay? Hey, folks, we don't worship a God that is just out there, and a God that just has power, and a God that's just, you know, a creator God. We worship a God who will let you talk to Him. We worship a God who makes us promises and keeps His promises to us. God with us, right. He's emphasizing the personal relationship of God. And you remember when He creates Adam and Eve, they have what? They have a relationship. When God created Adam and Eve, every morning God would come and walk and talk with Adam and Eve. They would have a spiritual time of worship in the morning together. God with Adam and Eve, they had a personal encounter with one another. And their sin really messed that up, okay? But the God of creation is the God who offers us a relationship with God. He's our God. He is our Father, okay? So we're talking about a personal, loving, merciful God that has all the power in the world, and a God, before He ever created anything, there was nothing. And then when God created everything, all the plants and all the animals and all the big things that are in this world, and we didn't even find out, till David pointed out, how many years ago, David, did we find a microscope that could see these little creatures? It wasn't 6,000 years ago. Yeah, David is my, you know, when I'm ignorant, I ask him, no. Yeah, people drank a lot of water before they ever realized what was in it. Now we drink stuff, there's all kind of stuff. Someone was telling me you couldn't drink water out of the mountain streams up in the mountains because there's too much stuff in it. I'm glad they didn't tell my mom and daddy when I was little that I couldn't drink that water, because I sure drank a lot of it. But hundreds of thousands of things millions of things in that water. Millions of things. And yet they're there for a purpose. God, listen, when you've got a problem, let me tell you something about God. He knows how to solve it. God knows how to solve every problem. And we just need to have a relationship with God. Okay. Now, he's talking about, you know, when God created the heavens, the earth, and there was no shrubs in the field, there was nothing in the earth, no plant in the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. I'll come back and we'll talk about these verses individually, maybe starting the next Wednesday night Bible study. Right now, I'm just trying to give you, I don't have but 5 more minutes. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, I want to share with you just real quickly. When God created man and he put him in the garden, before man sinned, the relationships of man to God was just beautifully perfect. Before man sinned, his relationship with God was beautifully perfect. Then man's relationship to nature, man's relationship to creatures, what was it like? Perfect. There was no fear of man for tornadoes. There was no fear of man for storms. There was no fear of man from earthquakes. I mean, before man sinned, man had a perfect relationship with God. And he had a perfect relationship with creation. And what was man's soybean crop like in that day? No morning glories? No pigweed? No kookaburras? He didn't have to hoe it? He may have hoed it a little bit. I mean, not to cut out the bad stuff, but maybe just to freshen up the ground. I don't know what the scripture says. He cultivated the, you know, he took care. He nurtured God's creation from the very beginning. God had created the plants, and God had created the fruit trees, and God had created the garden, and God had created all that for man to interact with it. But all of the interaction was positive, okay? And then after man sinned, what happened? I mean, after man sinned, trees, fruit, vegetables, all of a sudden became ornery. I mean, all of a sudden said, ah, ha, ha, I'm going to show you. I mean, that is kind of like the ground. I mean, briars, you know, you'd been picking blackberries and now they have briars, all of them. You've been eating stuff, and all of a sudden there were ticks on it. I mean, all of a sudden, nature that had devoted itself to just being good has now become almost an antagonist. It is still caring for you. It is still providing for you. It is still feeding you. But now it's tough, okay? You got to work. Now, if you're going to have corn and beans and turnip greens, you're going to work for it. As a result of man's sin and God's judgment upon the world because of man's sin. So now a relationship that was just everything just perfect, now the relationship is difficult. There's one more relationship that was just drastically affected. God's relationship with man was drastically changed. Adam and Eve were coming every morning in the cool of the day, in the spiritual time of the day. Adam and Eve were coming into God's presence, and they looked forward to seeing God every morning, and God was there to enjoy them, and they were there to enjoy God every morning, and then all of a sudden they're hiding from God and they're scared. One day you've got soybeans and turnip greens and pinto beans and carrots, and they're just the delight, and there's no trouble and there's no problem. And the next day, trouble. But there's one more relationship that's been hurt really bad. Our nature, that's what we're just talking about. That's the second relationship. Nature included with all the other creation, okay? There's one more relationship of God to man, relationship of man to creation or nature, and one other relationship that's really suffered. Man's relationship with each other. Adam and Eve, perfect, wonderful relationship, just both of them fulfilling the roles that God had for them. No animosity, no fussing, No arguing, no blaming. Sounds like me and Miss Karen, right? No. No. All of a sudden, Eve's pointing a finger at Adam, and Adam's pointing a finger at Eve, and they're both blaming each other, and then they blame the devil, and folks, things have been tough ever since, right? Because of sin. But even though Adam and Eve sinned, and even though they recognized now that they were naked, God, no matter what man has done, no matter how bad man has fallen, you know what God has always done? God has always provided a way for help. Or if it's too hard, I'll say we don't have time. I don't think so. The relationship before sin is obviously different. They knew God was walking with them in the garden. But Danon, that question is unanswered by Scripture. Yeah. Yeah, I just want you to understand that's my opinion. Okay? When I give you my opinion, I want you to know it's my opinion. I want you, that's not the Word of God. When I tell you this is the Word of God, that carries a lot more authority when I tell you this is what I think. Okay? All right? That's correct. That's correct. When God created original creation, God, vegetables were perfectly satisfying in every way, and they did not eat meat. That does not mean we're not, because I got a little news for you. God knew from the very beginning where we would be today, and God sanctified meat and said every kind of meat. And the reason God told the Jewish people not to eat certain things had no, that, you know, a lot of times people say, well, God told them not to eat this because this meat's more dangerous. That's not why God told them to do that. God told them, you don't eat this, you don't eat this, you don't eat this, and you don't do this and that. Because I want people to recognize that you're mine, you're not like them, and this is one of the ways they can tell the difference. It was to demonstrate our relationship with God to men. Okay? God wants us to demonstrate we're His. Anytime we talk about stuff like that, we're guessing. We're surmising. Now, it's fair enough to say, folks, prior to their sin, they did not have a sin nature that we have because of Adam's sin. Adam and Eve, they lived without their flesh yearning to sin. There was nothing in them that pulled them to sin. There is in me and you something that pulls us to sin. In our cursed, lost condition, even in our cursed, saved condition, in our flesh, there is sin dwells in us. You know, we often refer to sin as something we do. I want you to understand something. Sin is in you. It dwells in you. It yearns to express itself by what we call sin, but we are sinful. And that's the reason we sin. Now, people blame the devil for everything. I'm going to tell you, most of it is your fault. Most of it is my fault. The devil doesn't have to get you to sin because you're just too willing to do it anyhow. That's just a fact. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil doesn't help you not sin. And he puts temptations before us. But what lures men to sin? The lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Okay? Pride and the lust of the flesh, that's us. That now what we see, that is tempting. But it's tempting because we have a sin nature. Okay? Thank God for the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus. I get so put out with these people that they want everybody to think that they are better than others, that they have reached a state of perfection, that they are superior to others. Listen to me. Every one of them that think they have attained some sort of sinless perfection, they're lying. Because in us, the scripture says, there dwells no good thing. In us, folks, we have sinfulness. And you just as well admit it and ask God's forgiveness and ask God, go, God, help me. Give me grace to live better than I would. And God is so merciful to us. But now this deal of if Eve hadn't have sinned, Adam would have. That is speculative. That there's no reason spending our time thinking about that, because that's not what happened. Adam was perfectly willing to sin when Eve offered it to him. It happened the way it happened. God sent judgment upon the earth. We're living in those conditions, but God forgives us. Amen. God forgives us. I had a waitress waiting on me at dinner in Little Rock this week, and this lady was talking, and I realized she was a believer, and I started talking to her about the Lord, you know, and she says, you know, I understand this and I understand that, but she said, I'm going to tell you, someone that takes the life of an unborn. She said, I have a serious problem with that. And I said, we ought to have a serious problem with that. But only listen to me. They need the gospel and they need forgiveness like anybody else. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, God in His grace can forgive us. And I'm going to promise you, if it weren't for the grace of God, you would be a whole lot worse than you are. And I'd be a whole lot worse than I am. God's grace. We've got to quit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you, God, that your creation reveals how glorious you are. God, thank you that you set aside a day that, God, we should celebrate you especially. But God, we shouldn't just celebrate you on a day. We ought to celebrate you every day. God, you've made it so that it really in Jesus Christ, God, every day is the same in many respects. God, let us live for your glory every day. Let us wake up every morning praising you and celebrating you. God, keep us from being judgmental and critical. And God, teach us to be loving and forgiving. Thank you, God, for being merciful to me. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.